If you would, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and in a few moments we will be reading verses 16 through 26. But as it is, our sermon is titled today, Those Who Belong to Christ Jesus, Part 10, and the Fruit of the Spirit, Part 6. And we come to the introduction that is on the handout, and it says, Having been justified by grace through faith, we possess a most wonderful and free salvation granted us by God, purchased for us by Christ, and effected in us by the Holy Spirit. What a privileged people we are, church, that God has so generously smiled upon us. Our relationship with God is so heavenly that it really is beyond human description. All honor and glory belongs to the Lord, for He is the God of all grace. Amen. Well, considering this salvation, it is in saving us that God set us free from the enslavement of sin, rescuing us from the just condemnation due us for our sin, saving us then to life everlasting. In saving us, God set us free from the burden of the law to the joy of the law. At one time, we were condemned by the law, either trying in vain to fulfill it or living in willful rebellion against it, either way, standing as condemned by it. But having been justified through faith in Christ and indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, we now fulfill the law as we walk by the Spirit. Rather than struggling to obey the law as an external set of rules and regulations set against us, even threatening us with eternal destruction, now we who are alive in Christ have the perfect precepts of God written upon our heart, and so do we delight in the law of the Lord, fulfilling it by the exercise of the fruit which the Holy Spirit produces in us. As Charles Spurgeon wrote, What is God's law now? It is not above a Christian, it is under a Christian. Some men hold God's law like a rod in terror over Christians and say, If you sin, you will be punished with it. It is not so. The law is under a Christian. It is for him to walk by, to be his guide, his rule, his pattern. We are not under the law, but under grace. Law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us. The law is good and excellent if it is kept lawfully. Letter A. Because God has caused us to be born again, causing His Holy Spirit to indwell us, so do we, as we walk by the Spirit, fulfill the law for agape, or love, that unique and divine love of God, is the fulfillment of the law, and agape is first and foremost what the Holy Spirit actively produces in us. We are freed from the enslavement of sin to the freedom of Christ. We are saved from working as slaves bound to sin to the freedom of walking by the Spirit. And as we walk by the Spirit, being filled with God's heavenly fruit, as expressed in the virtues of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and of course, first of all, love, so then do we freely and joyfully fulfill the righteousness of our holy God as expressed in His law. What a wonderful salvation God has granted us. Now, to gain understanding in what it means to walk by the Spirit, we have been learning of the various facets of the fruit of that Spirit as God produces Himself in us, conforming us to the image of God, and then also enabling and empowering us to fulfill righteousness. Thus far, we have addressed the beautiful facets of love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness. Letter B. This morning, as the Lord would have it, we are going to learn of the facets of the fruit that we have not yet studied, which are faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, followed then by the closing words of the fifth chapter. As you prepare to stand for the reading of this morning's text, I'm going to read from you from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, and then I will lead you to the Lord in prayer. Would you please stand to your feet? And the word of the Lord says, Galatians 5, 16, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And may God grant us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Lord and God, we bow before you this morning, and Lord, here we are, having opened your word. We ask, O God, that you would open our hearts to your word, that you would speak to us through your written word. Lord, we realize today that we do not need to hear an audible voice from heaven, for we have your written word here in your holy book. May we, God, receive your word today. May you grant it to us that we have understanding. And then, Lord, may we apply your word, becoming doers of it. May we live a life that is holy and blameless before you, just as you have granted us such a position that we are holy and blameless before you in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, we cherish our salvation, and we ask that you would be glorified. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray, and all the church said, amen. You may be seated. As the Apostle Paul penned the Spirit-breathed words of God, he compiled a list, a representative list of godlinesses which are produced by the Holy Spirit in those who have come to Christ. The seventh of these facets is found at the very end of verse 22, and this is Roman number 1, that the believer might walk in the Spirit. The Spirit himself produces faithfulness in the believer. God enables the believer to be faithful to him. Let us remember the context of this letter. For it was due to a lack of faithfulness, that the Galatians were so quickly deserting him who called them by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. What gospel was it? Works righteousness, salvation, which Paul then says is no gospel at all. If you're not saved by grace, there's no good news about anything. Amen? As do we, the Galatians needed to learn to walk by the Spirit, standing in the faithfulness God was producing in them by his Spirit. Letter A. Faithfulness has to do with fidelity, trustworthiness, loyalty, devotion that never fails, firmness of persuasion, unwavering conviction, and unalterable belief. Recalling his hope in God, the prophet Jeremiah declared that the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, wrote the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:22-23. Amen. The faithfulness of God is great, never failing, dependable and sure, always new and fresh. And this is the kind of divine faithfulness that God by his Spirit produces in us, that we would be faithful unto him as he has been faithful to us. What a blessedness, church. Our God equips us and empowers us to be faithful back to him, standing firm in the faith he grants us. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, "But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved." In the Christian walk, there is an enduring that must take place. And we have the promises of Revelation 2:10-11. "Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Church, what blessed promises go out to those who persevere unto death. And God is the one who causes us to persevere. How shall we stand, weak as we are in the flesh? How shall we endure unto the end when life is threatened? By the power and the authority of the indwelling Spirit of God who is presently producing faithfulness in us. We are weak, amen, but He is strong. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. And according to 1 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, God shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God is the one who enables us to stand fast. The doxology of Jude, verses 24 and 25 says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, praise God, and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, amen, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever, amen." God is the one who is able to keep us from stumbling. Do you believe it, church? Then you have no cause to stumble, do you? And He will make you stand in His presence, the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Amen. Let her be. Dion Morris wrote, "The ability to serve God faithfully through the years and through the temptations of life is not something we achieve by heroic virtue. It comes from the Spirit. God is presently producing faithfulness in you." Amen. If God produces faithfulness in us, causing us to persevere, then we can confidently declare what Paul declared. "The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly home." Amen. "To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Isn't it interesting? Each one of these authors, each one of these verses talk about God causing us to persevere, and then it ends up saying, "Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God." Amen. Beloved, this ought to be our heart. God is producing faithfulness in us, and it's His glory. Amen. Even now, as weak and wavering as some believer may feel that they are, God is currently producing in them the faithfulness by which they will stand, and having done all, they will stand enduring until the end. God will not lose any of His. That would be impossible. Our confidence, then, is in God and in His work. As we trust Him at His word that He is producing faithfulness in us, so then do we act accordingly in faith, being faithful. The Spirit of God is producing the quality of faithfulness in us who believe, and God will not fail. Let us worship our Lord, for in justifying us through faith in Christ, God freed us from a life of faithlessness to one of faithfulness. Therefore, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and in love serve one another faithfully. Roman numeral 2. Another godliness that the Holy Spirit plants and brings to fruition within us is gentleness. Gentleness. And letter A. The word translated gentleness is translated meekness in translations such as the King James Version and the American Standard Version. In his work on New Testament words, R.C. Trench wrote that gentleness consists of much more than a person's outward behavior only, nor yet in his relations to his fellow man. Listen to this. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly toward God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Instead of saying, as Pastor Parker said, "God, why did this happen to me? Lord, teach me. What are you trying to teach me here?" In perfect agreement with this, letter B, Spyros Zodiotis wrote, "Primarily it, meekness, does not denote outward expression of feeling, but the inward grace of the soul, calmness toward God in particular. It is the acceptance of God's dealings with us, considering them as good in that they enhance the closeness of our relationship with Him. This meekness does not blame God for persecutions and evil doings of men." If one possesses this sweet meekness toward God, will that one not automatically reflect that same meekness toward those who are created in the image of God? How can I be meek toward God, whom I cannot see, and not my brother, whom I can see? If one's disposition is that of meekness, then meekness will certainly mark all of his relationships. And while righteous anger is most certainly permissible and church sometimes advisable, nevertheless, the person who possesses the meekness that is produced by the Spirit will meet God and others and life's trials not in anger, but calmly in a humble, mild, and tender disposition. Why? Because in this meekness, they have entrusted themselves to God. They do not see themselves as victims of circumstances, but as children of God, square in the hands of God. Leon Morris insightfully wrote, "It is important for the Christian to see that the self-assertiveness that is so much a part of our life should not be valued highly. It is much better that each of us curtails the desire to be preeminent and exercises a proper meekness in the situations in which we find ourselves." In our culture, we tend to admire those who are strong-willed and force their way through, who have it their way. They say, "I'm the captain of my ship." But beloved, before God, a man must humble himself and say, "Not my will, but your wills be done. Lord, let me serve you humbly." Amen? Paul exhorted his spiritual son Timothy to pursue gentleness. And so are we instructed in Colossians 3:12, among many other virtues, to put on a heart of gentleness. Let her see. Here is one of the many beauties of weakness. And I would encourage you that as you consider these facets of the fruit of the Spirit, that you would meditate upon them and think of how they apply to your life. Here's one of the many beauties of meekness. As one is calm toward God, knowing Him to be the sovereign over all, then they will view all things within their calmness toward God rather than in suspicion, fear, or anger. That is not to say that mature believers will not feel righteous anger toward unrighteousness and will not need to administer correction, discipline, and rebuke others, but that all these things do not, as we so think in our fallen minds, have to be handled angrily or hatefully or as to get vengeance. But even these can be administered in the calmness we have toward God as we accept the situation without blame toward God, but that through which God is accomplishing His good will. And His will is good, very good. Church, listen to me. There will be things that come up in life that are upsetting, probably within the next 5 minutes, I don't know. But that doesn't mean that we have to handle them outside the calmness we have in God. Amen? Someone might say, "That really made me angry." That doesn't mean you have to deal with that person in anger. You can entrust God in the whole situation and handle it in gentleness. A soft answer turns away wrath. We so often think of God getting all upset and just responding out of anger. God is love. Does He get angry? Oh yeah, He does. But even when He's angry, He responds, if you will, in calmness. He's sure. He's confident. He's not just flailing around. He's not reacting. He's acting. What a virtue is this that God is presently producing in us. What rest and peace and sure confidence does this heavenly fruit bear in us that we may be able to minister rather than fight, that we through love may serve one another. Taste of this fruit, and church, see that the Lord is good. Roman numeral 3. As is listed by Paul, the last facet of the fruit that the Spirit produces in us is self-control. Letter A. Self-control refers to temperance or moderation and emphasizes the restraining of fleshly appetites, some of which, when spirit-controlled, are perfectly acceptable, but when given to unrestraint or overindulgence, become sinful in practice. This spirit-instilled virtue guards against the believer employing his Christian liberty as license. This is on your hand. Now, self-control prevents the believer from turning their liberty into a sinful opportunity for the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5 speaks of the principle of self-control, saying, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God." Beloved, as God indwells us, so does he produce in us the virtue of self-control. God has created us with the capacity to rightly enjoy certain physical passions. But as always, Satan would like to corrupt that which God created for good, the good of mankind, and for his own glory. For the believer, all things are lawful, though not profitable. Why are all things lawful for the believer? Because the believer, as one who possesses the Spirit's virtue of self-control, employs all things lawfully. He does not employ unlawful things. To the pure, all things are pure. Why? Because the believer possesses all things in purity. He doesn't possess things in impurity. Some read that verse and say, well, that means the Christian can go out and sin and it's pure to them. No, that's not what it means. It means being pure, they don't go out and do impure things. To the pure, all things are pure. As the Spirit produces self-control in us, so are we spirit-controlled, not acting as under pressure or duress or as harshly threatened by an outside taskmaster, but as the Spirit indwells us, we in glad submission to God control our passions and desires, using them, employing them as God would have us. That's why those who walk in the Spirit do not fulfill the desires of the flesh in a lawless, sinful manner, but possess themselves in sanctification and honor and purity. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 9:25-27, "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in my Christian walk," he's saying, "I run in such a way, not as without aim. I box in such a way, not as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." Church, the Spirit produces His fruit in you, and that holy and righteous fruit is manifested in you as you gladly yield to the Spirit, controlling yourself. And what a tragedy it is when a believer fails in self-control and disqualifies himself in some way for ministry, something many a pastor has done, and countless others have, in failing to yield to the virtue of self-control, have brought shame upon the name of the Lord, denying their own testimony of God's grace and saving power. Let us therefore submit ourselves to God, joyfully yielding to the produce of His Spirit, allowing Him to have His way in us, walking by the Spirit, thus fulfilling the righteousness of His law, quite lawfully. What a blessedness is this, self-control. How often do we do the things we don't want to do? There, self-control is a cure, this blessedness of the Spirit. Roman numeral 4. Against such things, as the fruit of the Spirit is revealed in these 9 virtues, there is no law. How can there be a law against those things that are godly and positively lawful? Does purity need to be regulated by a law? Would anyone issue a law against the fulfillment of the law? Could you imagine driving down the street and here's a sign that says 35 miles an hour, strictly enforced, and the next sign says, but you don't have to obey it? That's the law? That would be a contradiction, wouldn't it? No one would issue a law against fulfillment, the fulfillment of the law. Letter A. These godlinesses and all others such as these, and I suppose the list could go on without end, for God is eternal, they meet the righteous standard of God, and therefore there is no law that is issued prohibiting or regulating them. To issue a law against these law-fulfilling virtues would be a contradiction. These things, then, church, can be freely and fully expressed without limit. They need no regulation. You cannot agape too much. Beloved, you are free to fully express this heavenly fruit of the Spirit by freely and fully walking by the Spirit. Here's what people often want to do in the church. They want to say, we're free from the law. And then they put all kinds of other laws over us. Laws of their own choosing and their own liking. You know what? If you walk by the Spirit, liberty, Christ is your guide. And you'll need no law to regulate you. It is for this that Christ has saved you. That you would know your freedom. That you would live in this freedom. That you would not be under the law as a taskmaster. But joyously with the law of God, the righteousness of God written on your heart, you would fulfill the law. Enjoy this freedom which Christ liberated you for. You are free to fulfill all righteousness lawfully without another law regulating you. Quoting Donald Hagner, we are set free from the law in order to produce a righteousness that corresponds to the righteousness that the law demanded. The content of the law has not fundamentally changed. It is only the dynamic, the means by which we can arrive at righteousness that differs dramatically. Living out the righteousness of the law does not result in a right relationship with God. Rather, being in a right relationship with God through faith in Christ results in living out the righteousness of the law. And so, being freely granted a right relationship with God, we are free to walk by the Spirit, fulfilling the righteousness of the law, of which no human or divine law is against. When we walk in the Spirit, there is no need for the law or a law, for the precepts of God are etched upon our heart, motivating us in righteousness. And that only would God motivate us in unrighteousness? No. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Letter B. Those who belong to Christ and walk by His Spirit need no law to regulate them, for their flesh with its passions and desires has been crucified. Being filled with the fruit of the Spirit, we need no outside law to rule over us, for in belonging to Christ we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our sin was nailed to the cross with Christ, and thus sin's power over us defeated. When we came to Christ, we repented of our sin, and there the power of our fleshly passions was crucified. We forsook sin and received Christ's righteousness. Church, we belong to Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Let us now live in the newness of life, saying as did the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Let that verse permeate your soul and let it be your verse. Believe it. Amen. But of course we ask, if we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, why do we wrestle with such sinful passions and desires? That's a good question, don't you think? Well, because though I am saved, I have not yet been, as Paul put it, delivered from this body of death, Romans 7:24. When the Scripture says that we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, of course, we are speaking in spiritual terms. The crucifixion of the flesh with its passions and desires refers to that absolute destruction of sin's power over us, to breaking the chains of sin's bondage. Obviously, sin has not yet come to an end. Have you noticed? It isn't that sinful desires have died, but that the power of those desires have been cut off and crucified. Sin is no longer to be master over us. Why? Because Christ nailed it to the cross. Speaking of Christ, Paul said, Romans 6:10, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." And then, applying the truth to us, Paul wrote this, verse 11, "Even so, consider, or reckon, or count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Number one, though sin lives in us, I'm referring to Romans chapter 7, what Paul says, "yet being nailed to the cross, crucified, its power over us has died. And so are we to reckon ourselves as dead to sin." Sin has no victory over us who are saved. But I think it would be good to go a little bit further. Let us take up our responsibility here. Paul said, Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Though the power of fleshly passions and desires has been crucified, we very often ourselves give ourselves to those passions as we fail to walk in the Spirit. The complaint shouldn't be, "Why do these still tempt me?" But the complaint should be, "Why am I not walking by the Spirit?" Surely, we do not think that we can simultaneously walk by the Spirit and give attention to the desires of the flesh. Though we have crucified the passions and desires of the flesh belonging to Christ, so do we very often, quite stupidly, go back to poking around at sinful passions, just to see if maybe there's a little more enjoyment left in those. What has been nailed to the cross, we very often want to take down and coddle, trying to revive it, giving it mouth to mouth so as to resuscitate it. Well, those fleshly passions and desires have no more power over us, yet do we act like they do? We do very often, as we fail to walk by the Spirit, give them a place of power that they do not own. Like a chicken with its head cut off, it is dead and powerless, yet does it flail around as if it had some life left to enjoy. It is dead, but the nerves have yet to cease. Have you ever seen that? Things of my worst nightmares. I remember our neighbors butchering a turkey. I was just a poor little impressionable boy. All right. It is dead, but the nerves have yet to cease. Oh, the enduring nerve of sin. Why, when sin flops around, do we go back and cherish it as if it holds power over us, offering us some kind of life and enjoyment and gain, as if we missed it and are grieved that it is gone? Number two, we must deny the crucified and powerless passions by walking in the Spirit. Dear church, we overwhelmingly conquer all these things that are against us through Him who loved us. 1 John 4:4, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." Amen. Philip Ryken writes, "Mortify your sinful nature." Mortification. Mortification, there's a doctrine that ought to be preached on. Mortify your sin nature, put it to death. From time to time, whenever it shows signs of life, say, "Oh, no, you don't. Don't you try to climb down from there. You get back up on that cross where you belong." Then pound the nails in a little deeper. If you belong to Christ, you have crucified your sinful nature with all its selfish desires. Do not resuscitate it. Do not give it CPR. Do not keep it on life support. Just leave it on the cross. Amen. Leave it on the cross where it is powerless. When fleshly passions and desires tempt you, remind yourself that you crucified them with Christ, that you belong to Christ, and that you are the bride of Christ, and be a bride of faithfulness. Faithful unto her husband, the Lord God Almighty. Church, we do not belong to sin. We do not belong to fleshly passions and desires, but we belong to Christ. Let us walk by His Spirit, allowing love and peace and patience and self-control to rule and reign in our hearts and in our minds. It is the power of sin that is broken, not the power of God. Greater is He who is in us than he that is in this world. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, interestingly, in this verse, the word walk is translated from a different Greek word than the word walk of the earlier verses. This walk has to do with orderliness. It means to get in a row, line up, to fall into rank, to keep in step with. Roman numeral 5. Since the Spirit gives us life, we are to live according to the Spirit, to walk in step with the Spirit. If we gain our life from the Spirit of God, then should we not keep in step with the Spirit, living our life according to that which the Spirit produces in us, love and joy and peace? Do we live by sin? Has sin made us alive? No. Then why would we keep in step with sin? And further, do we live by the law? Has the law made us alive? No. Then why do we try to keep in step with the law, external rules and regulations, as if we can merit life from our obedience to them? Since it is the Spirit who gives us life, may it be then that we in our walk keep in step with the Spirit. And finally then, that which is opposite of the orderliness of the Spirit is warned against, verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Letter A. Those who keep in step with the Spirit are not self-absorbed egotists, but rather they see themselves rightly as humble servants of their holy God. But in great contrast, those who give themselves to the law, who are self-righteous legalists as the Judaizers were, it's easy to read these verses and forget the context of the whole book, isn't it? Those who are of the law, who are self-righteous legalists as the Judaizers were, who want to condemn everybody for not doing the things the way they want them to do them, that want to condemn everybody, saying they aren't perfect, they, in their boastfulness, give themselves to the passions and desires of the flesh. Proud people that they are, the legalists go around boasting of their great deeds, prating before men to be seen by men. Listen to how often a person speaks of themselves, saying, I, over and over again, telling about the righteous things they have done, and that while putting down some poor soul that they gladly demean as not as spiritual as them. These who boast are quick to tell you about their conversations with others, telling how they corrected the other and challenged the other, and how right they were. While these boastful individuals are very quick to challenge others, yet do they ever resist correction themselves? In their boastful attitude, they can hardly, if ever, see themselves as in the wrong, and even if they see it, they will hardly admit it. How blind they are. They act as if they are angels, angels of light, when they deceive and are themselves deceived. Number one, as for us, let us walk by the Spirit, not becoming boastful. And then being so high-minded and righteous in themselves, when in truth they really have nothing to brag about but bring shame on themselves. They think it is theirs to readily challenge others, to rebuke those who don't meet their legalistic standard of righteousness. Their goal is never to bring about correction, but condemnation. These, in failing to understand the freedom of Christ, try to bind others in their form of legalism. They cause trouble repeatedly, challenging others often, even those in authority. Number two, as for us, let us walk by the Spirit, not challenging one another. And of course, being so high-minded, when another advances in position or shows them their error, or even says anything right, they envy them and they gossip about them. They hang on to their position and other people so enviously that they offer no freedom. They seek to control. And they intensely envy those whom they can't control. Number three, as for us, let us walk in the Spirit, not envying one another. Number four, boasting, challenging, and envying are passions of the flesh that those who walk by the Spirit have crucified. Walk by the Spirit continually, lest you fall back into legalism. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Know this, dear church. Such a one, though they present themselves as ever so spiritual, they do not walk by the Spirit, but give themselves to the passions and the desires of their flesh. So we come down to our conclusion. Choose today who you will serve. If you will walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Choose today who you will serve. Will it be envy, strife, boasting, challenging, envying? Or will you choose to walk by the Spirit in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Choose today who you will serve. Walk by the Spirit, or you will carry out the desires of the flesh. Choose today who you will serve. Will it be religion or Christ? Leave religion behind and concern yourself with the true righteousness that is found in Christ. Walk by the Spirit and fulfill the righteousness of God. Choose today who you will serve. Church, this is what we are called to. Let us walk by the Spirit. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Lord, we come before you, having considered your word, having asked that you would cause us to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. And again, Lord, I ask that even now you would pierce our hearts and souls with your word. That as your word has been read, that it has leapt off the page and into our hearts, and that it has found good soil there where it will bear much good fruit. Help us, O God, to consider our life over these last 10 weeks, Lord. We have considered the deeds of the flesh and our need to repent. And we have considered the fruit of the Spirit, foremost love, and our great need to love even as you have loved us. We have considered the other 8 facets of this wonderful fruit that your Spirit produces in us. And help us, O God, to resist the picking out of one facet or the other, but let us receive all of these as one. And let us live in them, O God, as those who have been justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Lord, may we submit to the work you are doing in us. As you have indwelt us by your Holy Spirit, may we yield to you. May we bow low. And Lord, may we be like the garden of God, bearing much good produce to your glory, for you are the master gardener. We ask, O God, that you would mold us and make us as you desire, and that we would live lives that are glorifying before you. Heavenly Father, as we are about to enter into chapter 6 of this wonderful book, may we not forget what we have learned. May it be, Heavenly Father, that we do not exchange one set of rules and regulations for another, but that we would understand that we are free in Christ Jesus, and not just free from sin and the law of sin and death, but free then to live in righteousness before you, fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Let us remember, Lord, that we are not a lawless people. We are not antinomians. But indeed, by your Spirit, we are, for the first time ever, able to fulfill the righteousness of your law. And so we delight in your law. We thank you, O God, for your kindness and your mercy toward us. May we, Lord, now apply the truths we have heard to the living of our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you, by your Spirit, produce that faithfulness in us. For we know that in you we will be faithful unto death, and then you will grant us the crown of life. We give you praise and honor and glory this day. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. And all the church said, Amen.